Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
So glad you could be with us for this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We continue looking at a conference message given by President Dallin H. Oaks, a member of the First Presidency. It was titled Cleanse by Repentance, and it was given in the Sunday afternoon session of General Conference on April 7th, 2019. We're now in the part of his speech where he talks about the resurrection and the final judgment.
The purpose of this final judgment is to determine whether we have achieved what Alma described as a quote-unquote mighty change of heart. And that's from Alma chapter 5, verse 14 and verse 26, where we have become new creatures with, quote, no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually, end quote. And that's from Mosiah 5:2.
Okay, now he's citing from the Book of Mormon, and I've heard Latter-day Saints talk about this before. When he mentions this idea of people having no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. Now, that could be a desire of the individual's heart to do good and not to do evil. But how does that really play out in real life, Eric? I mean, it was Spencer Kimball who said a mere desire wasn't good enough. You have to do it. So if this is going to be a requirement and this is going to be held against us in the final judgment, if Mormonism is true, who is going to stand there who had no more disposition to do evil but to do good continually? I don't know of anyone who would meet that qualification. He goes on to say the judge of this is our Savior, Jesus Christ, and he does correctly cite John 5:22, where Jesus is our judge. After his judgment, we will all confess that his judgments are just. And again, I would agree with that. But he goes on to say, because his omniscience, meaning he's all-knowing, has given him a perfect knowledge of all our acts and desires, both those righteous or repented and those unrepented or unchanged. The idea that Jesus knows all of our thoughts, that would also mean that he also knows our motives. And this is the problem that I often have with this idea of being justified by works. And it was Charles Spurgeon who I think said it so eloquently when he said, he who performs good works with a view to save himself does not do them from a good motive because his motive is selfish. And I would agree. If you're doing your good works in order to get something from God, and in this context, it would be to get this celestial exaltation that allows you to be with your family forever and ever, and also allows you to get your own world that you will rule over in the next life, then certainly the motivation is selfishness, which even in Mormonism would be a sin. But he goes on to say this about the process of this final judgment.
The scriptures describe the process of this final judgment. Alma teaches that the justice of our God requires that in the resurrection, quote, all things should be restored to their proper order, end quote. That's from Alma 41:2. This means that, quote, if their works were good in this life and the desires of their hearts were good, at the last day they will be restored unto that which is good, end quote. That's from Alma chapter 41, verse 3.
Let me stop you there, Eric, because this word good, when we use the word good, obviously there has to be a context for that. And I think therein lies the problem, because what we may see in another individual as being positive or good, is it really in the eyes of an all-holy God that we believe is the God of the Bible? And therein, I think, we find a problem, because as B.B. Warfield has stated, our works are only going to be as good as we are. If we are tainted with sin, wouldn't our works also be tainted with sin? So a work, though it may appear to be good in the eyes of another's fallen, sinful human being, is it really considered good in the eyes of an all-holy God? Is that ever thought about in the minds of many Latter-day Saints? This is why we as Christians find it horrendous to think that our quote-unquote good works can add anything to the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross at Calvary.
This is what John Gerstner said on this topic. The main thing between you and God is not so much your sins, it is your damnable good works. And what he means by that, Bill, is that if you think you have anything to offer, Isaiah 64:6 says that all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags in God's sight. You have nothing good to offer. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that there will be many who are going to try to offer good works. Lord, Lord, look at all the good things we did. And Jesus says that he does not know those people, and he tells them to depart. So I think for a lot of Latter-day Saints, they need to understand that their good works can get in the way of a saving relationship with Jesus, the Savior.
Well, let me cite you from Charles Hodge. Charles Hodge was a theologian who lived between 1797 and 1878. He said, if the demands of justice were easily satisfied, if partial imperfect obedience and fatherly chastisements or self-inflicted penances would suffice to satisfy its claims, then the sinner need not be just with God in order to be saved. In other words, what Hodge is saying here is it's impossible for us, no matter how well-intentioned we may think we are, it still comes short. He talks about imperfect obedience. That's exactly what it is when it comes to any human's life. It's a partial, imperfect obedience. Now, Spurgeon said this. He said, if you believe first, you may have as many works as you please. But if you believe, you will never trust in them. For if you trust in them, you have spoilt them, and they are not good works any longer. I think he hits it right on the head here. Certainly, as Christians, we want to have good works. We want to please God with our lifestyle in order to give him glory for what he's done in our life. But we do not trust in those works to get us any closer to that forgiveness that we seek. That was already paid by the blood of Christ and became effective when we put our faith in what he did for us.
On Monday, we were talking, Bill, about the proper view of repentance, and we in Christianity do believe in repentance, but as a result of the faith and the salvation that's already taken place. In his book called Biblical Doctrine, Pastor John MacArthur writes this on page 594. He says, genuine repentance will inevitably result in a change of behavior. It is important to note, though, that the behavior change itself is not repentance. The call to repentance is not a call to clean up one's life to fit oneself for salvation. That would turn repentance into a work of merit and would undermine the gospel of grace. Salvation is a sovereign gift of God's grace that the sinner apprehends by faith alone, precisely because it is impossible for sinners to satisfy the demands of God's righteousness by their deeds. And he quotes all kinds of verses like Romans 3:28, Ephesians 2:8, Titus 3:5. Very clearly, the Bible says that we're supposed to have this repentance, but that cleaning up of your life is not what's giving you credit to God for a salvation that does not take place unless God is involved by giving you that gift of grace.
So if that be the case, if what Dallin H. Oakes is telling us is true, who is doing this? And earlier in his talk, he talks about sinful acts and desires, if they remain unrepented until the final judgment, an unrepentant person will remain unclean. Can we assume because a Mormon seems to live a good life that that automatically makes them a repentant person? And if there's any sin in their life that has been allowed to remain in the life of a Latter-day Saint, according to what Dallin Oakes has said here, at the final judgment, that unrepentant person will remain unclean. How can that make a Latter-day Saint have the feeling of joy and not look upon that doctrine of repentance as a burden that we've mentioned earlier in this series. I don't know how it works towards joy unless you can say in your heart, I've done everything I'm supposed to do and everything has been taken care of. But what did Spencer Kimball say about a person like that? He said the only person who can have this assurance of forgiveness that everything has been taken care of is the individual who is living all of the commandments.
This is what he says in his book, The Miracle of Forgiveness, a classic work written in 1969 on page 208. This progress toward eternal life is a matter of achieving perfection. Living all the commandments guarantees total forgiveness of sins and assures one of exaltation through that perfection, which comes by complying with the formula the Lord gave us. And then he quotes Matthew 5:48, and he says, being perfect means to triumph over sin. This is a mandate from the Lord. He is just and wise and kind. He would never require anything from his children which was not for their benefit and which was not attainable. Perfection, therefore, is an achievable goal.
And it goes back to what I think Dallin Oaks says in this about the final judgment and how an unrepentant person will remain unclean. He goes on to say later on in this section under resurrection and the final judgment, they who are righteous shall be righteous still, and they who are filthy shall be filthy still. So can a Latter-day Saint say in their heart, without any reservation, I know that I am righteous still, if that righteousness is based on their personal performance? This is why, as Christians, we object to this doctrine as it's defined by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Now, Bill, he goes on page 94 and talks about how this can't be done in the future after you die. It has to be done in this life. He quotes from Mormon 3:22, to assure that we will be clean before God, we must repent before the final judgment. As Alma told his sinful son, we cannot hide our sins before God, quote, and except ye repent, they will stand as a testimony against you at the last day, end quote. The atonement of Jesus Christ gives us the only way to achieve the needed cleansing through repentance, and this mortal life is the time to do it.
Let me stop you there, Eric, because how many times have we had Latter-day Saints tell us that, no, they haven't done all they're supposed to do. They haven't done everything their leaders have said is necessary in order to achieve celestial exaltation. But that's okay. I can make up for it in the next life.
Well, he goes on and talks about that. He says, although we are taught that some repentance can occur in the spirit world, and he quotes from D&C section 138, that is not as certain. And then he cites from Apostle Melvin J. Ballard, it is much easier to overcome and serve the Lord when both flesh and spirit are combined as one. This is the time when men are more pliable and susceptible. This life is the time to repent. And that goes right back to Alma chapter 34. We cite that many, many times, that it's this life that it has to be done. And while he says some may occur, he says we don't know much about that.
So to think that you can somehow make up for lost time in the next life, I would think would be a very dangerous view for a Latter-day Saint.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism.